get started. This morning, open up, if you have a Bible, open up to wherever you want. It's topical. Now, open up to John 13, 35 and Hebrews 10, 24. John 13, 35 and Hebrews 10, 24. I haven't done topical since September after Charlie Kirk's passing, so I think I get a pass this morning. I'm allowed to. First one of 2026. But the title of the message is All Will Know. All Will Know. And as you know, it's a new year, and it's time for many to make resolutions. Alicia's cheering that it's a new year. I think people make resolutions for good reasons, right? We want a change for a new year. Maybe we want things to be different or better. Maybe some of us are just things have been going good and we want to keep things going good. You know, as we tried to watch the ball drop, apparently we weren't the only ones who saw that it was messed up. Dubai got it right. Dubai had a giant building and all these fireworks. They nailed it, but New York messed up this year. But what I thought was great about it was that Planet Fitness, the gym, sponsored the New Year's Eve celebration. That is genius marketing. Knowing that people will join the gym the next day, let's give them an ad, let's give them a promo code or something. But a lot of people do that. That's when they want to start. But for us, I hope this morning, I pray that instead of empty workspace resolutions, right? I'm going to work at being a better person. I'm going to make myself better. That eventually fall off. Why does it fall off? Because work is tiring. And when it's work, you just want to stop and then you take a day off and then it's two, then it's three, then it's 10 years. But hopefully for us, prayerfully for us, we want real life. We don't want a New Year's resolution. Bear with me here. We want a New Year's resurrection. And you and I, and I think everyone in this room, has been resurrected. We've been born again. We have that new life already. And we, this year, I think hopefully, we just want to be full of God's Spirit, maybe even more. And with that, to see his kingdom advance, not just for us, right? Not just selfishly for us to get a better spiritual physique, but that others around us would come to know him. His church would be blessed even more. And his church would grow, not just our church, but the church at large. But as we think about this on New Year's, I know it's the 4th. We're already kind of late. And, you know, I think there's a joke that you can't say Happy New Year's after the 3rd. The 3rd is the last day you can say it, so I won't say it. But is there anything really special about this date on the calendar? If you and I have a calendar out, what is it really the first day of a new year? When do we start counting? Can we count back? Well, you go back and do studies on calendars. It's really mind-blending and twisted, and they pick different dates. But even if you go all the way back, was this the first day of creation? January 1st, zero, negative 4,000, whatever it was? We don't know. We have no idea. It's just a number on a page that we all agreed on. It's not actually physically anything different. Other than the sun, you know, we went around the sun and came back to the same point we were 365 and a quarter days ago. But in the Bible, we do see something special about years. I'm not going to go into all of them, but some of them are the 8th year. For the Jewish, the 8th year was special. 7 was a number of completion. 8 was a number of new beginnings. And so the 8th year would be new beginnings. You know, a lot of times slavery would be over. Debts might be forgiven. Especially on the 50th year, they called it the year of Jubilee. 7 sevens, 49. On the 50th year, it would be a year when debts were overturned, people were free. It was like that 50-year mortgage disappeared in the year of Jubilee. And why would you call it a year of Jubilee? Because you're free of all that burden. You're free of all that debt. If you're going to take out a loan, take it out on year 49 so that it goes away in the next year. But for us, as Americans, this year is special for America. It is the 250th birthday of America. And I kind of hope, I don't know if it'll happen or be able to make it happen, but I would like to go, in theory, to that festival in Iowa that they're supposed to do for America's 250th birthday. We'll be a madhouse. We'll be a target for terrorism. I don't know. But I like the idea of it. Maybe I wouldn't actually like it. I'm not a big fan of crowds. But it's a special year for us as a nation. But more so than that, I think if we take anything away from a new year, that it's a good time to pause. It's a good time to reflect. It's a good time to look back and to look forward, but not just to do it in our flesh, but to do it with the Lord in our spirit and take an honest spiritual assessment of where we are with him personally, but also corporately together here as a church. You know, we're coming up on 2 years officially meeting together as a church. And are we being the church that God would have us to be? Because if we're the church, it's not for us, it's for him. I mean, it's for us in a way that really it should be around him and for him and by him and through him. And from that, we meet together. But are we doing things the way he would have us do it? And so today, I hope and I pray that it would be a time for us to consider these things, no matter what lies ahead, no matter what happens tomorrow, no matter if Jesus comes back, no matter if we have war with China, no matter if the power stays out, never comes back on, whatever happens this year, may this be a time to reflect. And so with that, I think there's a risk at the new year of putting our hope in merely the change of the calendar itself. The fact that the page is flipped. Maybe, you know, like my mom used to have a calendar in the kitchen and have her handwriting all over it, right? Things that were going on, and then you'd flip to a new page and nothing would be there except maybe a dentist appointment. But for us, sometimes we put our hope in that change itself. Oh, it's a new page. It's a new day. It's a new year. My hope is in that itself, that it's a blank slate. But we can't really control what ends up on that page sometimes. We have a little bit input, but a lot of times you turn the page and like a couple weeks ago for me, it was, well, the page for today is the well is broken. We have no water 2 days before Christmas. And thankfully, God had a story for that day and provided. But again, you don't know. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But with that, I don't want to talk all bad, because a new day can be good. And the scripture tells us in Lamentations, and remember, Lamentations is like weeping and lamenting. But Lamentations says this in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. That we can have a new year, so to speak, every morning. When the day's gone bad, when the week's been bad, when the sin's piling up, when we're overwhelmed, guess what? God's compassions are new every morning. Does that mean if it's 6 o'clock at night, you got to wait till 6 a.m? No, you can start that new day at sundown. But sincerely, God gives us you a new day, a new day in Jesus. And every day that God gives us is to receive more mercy from him, to get more forgiveness, to get more grace, to start fresh. There's always an opportunity to start fresh with God, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. Now, there may be consequence. You may want to start fresh and you're starting a prison sentence. You're going to have to live out that prison sentence, but you can start fresh with God, even if you can't start fresh in the world. And again, you don't need to wait for tomorrow or next year. You know, I saw on Facebook an old friend, he's doing this burpee challenge. Burpee's like this exercise where you're like, I don't know, it's complicated, but you get down and up and it's a lot. And he's doing this thing called the burpee challenge where on the first day of the year, you do one burpee. On day two, you do two. On three. And day 365, you should be doing 365 of these things. It's not a bad idea. But I commented, I said, well, I'm 3 days late, so I'll start next year. Right? It's too late to catch up with that. But many times, we just have those excuses, right? I just don't really want to do the burpees. And so I say to myself, and I'll say to the world, I'll do it next year. Meaning like, oh, look, I do want to do them. I could do them if I wanted to do them. But truthfully, I just don't want to do them. Even though I want the results that the burpee gives, I'm unwilling to do the burpee. And maybe I'll go home and do a burpee because the power's out. I got nothing else to do. I can't turn on the TV. But I think a lot of times we let the calendar be our excuse. Oh, next year, next week, next month, next time I'll do it. Oh, well, what about this time? You know, it's been said, if you want to do something, you'll do it. You know, I think it was Dave Ramsey was talking about, he used to always be late. And someone said to him, you can be on time, you just don't want to be on time. And that's a hard truth. Oh, I could look like Arnold Schwarzenegger, even in his 60s or 70s, but I really don't want to because I don't do what it takes to look like that. So at the same time for us, I believe we need to be mindful of our plans versus the Lord's plans. Even the Lord's half-brother James would tell us in James 4, 13 to 15, you've heard this, you know this, you guys are in the Word. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. You know, I think a lot of times we use this for an excuse too. Instead of saying yes or no, we say, well, if the Lord wills. Well, yes, the Lord wills that you do the right thing. Go and do it. Don't say if the Lord wills. But then also don't be so caught up in your own plans and say, yes, we're going to do this. In a year, it's going to work out. And be so confident that you have any control over tomorrow. Just be, you know what? We do want to do this. It's a good thing. Like at the end of the summer, we want to do a Yeshua festival. I went to, where did we go? It'd be at Bob Ward's before they closed, selling everything off the wall. In fact, I bought part of the wall at Bob Ward's for like 10 bucks. We fit it in the Jeep somehow. But they had all these backpacks for a dollar. So I bought a bunch of mini backpacks for the end of the summer. That, Lord willing, if we're able to do the Yeshua Fest and bless some people, kids who are in need or some foster families, like, hey, these are some cheap backpacks. This will work, that we can apply to that. But if the Lord wills it, maybe we don't do the outreach and the backpacks go to somebody else. But the point being is that we can plan and we can purpose and we can pray, but we still say, God, if you will it, God, if you do want to change our course, let me be open to that change in course. If you want me to pick up and move, let me move. If you want me to stay when I wanted to move, let me stay. And so it's good for us to step back and consider where we've come from, what's gone well, what hasn't, and really consider what's gone well and what hasn't from God's perspective, not from our perspective, but to look ahead with Jesus. To, hey, guys, come on in. To ask him where he might be taking us. Do we ever do that? Do we say, God, where are you going? God, what are you doing? God, what do you want to do today? Or do we wake up and have our planner out and say, God, I've got all these plans. You bless my plans. Or do we say, God, what are your plans? What my calendar is blank today for you, Lord. Even if my calendar is full, let me wipe out my calendar and write in what you want to write in. Because I think very often, and how do I know? Well, you know, there's a saying, well, ask me how I know, right? You know because you went through it, you've done it. And I think often we just ask him to help us to do what we want to do. But if you and I are born again, we're his. That includes our calendar. That includes our plans. That includes today, tomorrow, next week, next year, the rest of our lives. That when we died, we died. Our life is hidden in Christ. That your life from now on to the end of your life is, guess what, guys? It's not yours. It's not mine. It's his. And if it's his life, don't you think he should have some input on how that life is spent? How that life is lived? And so, like we've been looking in Romans for faith, may this year be a year of faith for you and I. Not a blind faith like the world says, jumping and leaping into the unknown, but praying, God, I don't know what's ahead of me, but you do. Where do you want to go? Where do you want to step? What do you want to do even today? Even be that neurotic to wake up, God, I'm not getting out of bed till you tell me what we're doing today. Try that. Try that once. And let this be a year of faith, guided by Jesus, but most importantly, his word. David said, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a guide into my path, right? That if we want to know where God is going, we got to be in his word. His word is what lights us up in that. So start today. Even though it's January 4th, you can start the new year of faith right now. And for us as a body of believers this year, I believe this is the word of God, at least to start out the year. And I alluded to it last week. John 13:35 says, by this, listen, by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so God, this morning as we pray, we want to be your disciples. Our lives are hidden in you. We want to live a life of faith in you and follow you wherever you're going. And that's what a disciple does, Lord. We want to follow you no matter what it costs, no matter what it takes, what it looks like, whether we want to go or not, whether we want to stay or not. We just want to be where you're at. We want to be close to you, our Father. So bless us this morning, we pray, your Spirit. Guide us. Even speak to us this morning some things about things we need to have faith in, things we need to trust you about. And would you spread that faith to others around us, our family, our friends, that they might really trust you and follow you and not stay on the path to hell, but be on the path to heaven. Thank you, God. We pray you bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I better get cooking because I'm going slow. So if you love someone, you're going to try and be around them. You know, when Ash and I first met and, you know, nothing was there yet. But then as soon as something was there and we realized something was there, you just want to be around them. You're texting, you're saying, hey, I'm going to go in the church at a cafe. Let me go see if she's in the cafe, right? Oh, maybe he's in the sanctuary. You know, let me go figure out where she is because I want to be around her. And that's the way my daughter Sierra is with me lately. She's my buddy, right? Are we buddies, Cece? We're buddies. She says, I'm your buddy and you're my buddy. She always wants to be around me. She follows me around. And as believers, that should be us with the Lord. Following him around, almost in a sense annoying him. God, you know, not leaving him alone. Like a little baby might not leave you alone. But as believers, like it or not, we're part of Jesus' body. And what's his body? the church. And so it's simple. If we love Jesus, we're going to follow him around, number one, but we're also going to love his church and want to be around his church. And hear me out, guys. The scripture tells us, and we'll look at it later, that we can't be healthy apart from it. Even if the church is imperfect, because guess what? You're a part of the church, I'm a part of the church, and if I'm a part of the church ain't perfect. You know that. But if even if it's not perfect, it's not an excuse to not be around it. Is your spouse perfect? No. I mean, mine's pretty close. But, right? Trying to get points here. I don't know if it's working. Let me know if it's working. You still want to be around them. When they're less than perfect, you don't really want to be around them and around each other sometimes. And sometimes you do need to deal with that. But sincerely, love is not about perfection. In the beginning, you think they're perfect. They can do no wrong, right? Then the honeymoon wears off and you go, oh, yeah, well, they forgot to brush their teeth today, right? But love isn't about perfection. It's about relationship. And a relationship with Jesus results in a relationship with his church. It's not just the church. It's not your church. It's not their church. It's not my church. It's his church. Hebrews 10, 23 and 25 told you we get there. I believe Paul, but the writer says this. He says, if any of that, whoever wrote it down on paper, God said it. Says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promises is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. That is the manner of some. And people have many excuses why not to go to church. Some of them valid. But like, I get it. I know why you don't go to that church anymore. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't go to church. Doesn't mean that maybe you need a time of healing and consider and visit and be careful and not to get burned or hurt again. Absolutely. I've seen that. I've been there. I've felt it. I've witnessed it. But as part of the church, you are part of the church. And like it or not, you need to be around the church. It's like if your foot got cut off, how long would the foot survive on its own? Maybe a little while, like a chicken runs around with its head cut off, but eventually, you know, if you don't put that head back on, you don't put the foot back on. You know, I've heard of people, they put like a body part in a Ziploc and they go to the doctor and now we have the technology to tie it back on. And God can put that ear of Malchus back on, right? But for the church, you and I, that's us. If you believe in Jesus, you've been born again. Guess what? You're the church. You're a part of the church. And we are members of Jesus's body. You're one of his feet. You're one of his hands. You're one of his eyebrows. I don't know what part you are, but God's made you a part of the body. And like we looked at a couple years ago, almost 2 years ago in 1 Corinthians 12, that God has set the members in his body. God has determined what you are. Just like your DNA determines that this part becomes an ear, this part becomes a finger, this part becomes a knee, and then the knee doesn't work anymore as you get older. But God has determined these members, and just like in the body, he said, no, I've got you, you're this type of part, and this body needs that type of part. And that's why I've put you in this body, to be the knee for that body that didn't have a knee, or to be the mouth for that body that didn't have a mouth. And maybe you think you're the sock to put in the mouth, that part of the body. Maybe, I don't know. But sincerely, the church, and you guys know this, I'm really preaching in the choir this morning, if we had a choir. But the church, we are the choir, right? We're all in the choir. We all sing. But the church is not the building. This is not the church. I think that's pretty easy to see. This is a community center. It's wonderful that the church, our little church, gets to meet here. The believers are the church. Why? Because the believers are where God dwells. And where you go, God goes. And if the church is just a building, as pretty as that building is, it's a dead church. And we've seen many of those. They rent it out. They become condos or malls or movie theaters. You know, Acts 17:24 says this, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not made and dwell in temples made with human hands. God goes, I don't want to live in that. That's nice, but that's not where I'm going to live. I'm going to live in something that I made. You know, Ash and I were talking about our dream, building our own house. I said, we'll be 80 by the time anything of that is possible. Maybe we can build our own tent. But sincerely, God does not want to dwell in that. He wants to live in you. It's better. Why would he want to live in a dead, cold building that leaks when he can live in a warm building that leaks? So as a believer, you know, it's been said that we leak. The Holy Spirit leaks out of us, right? When we mess up. But as a believer, we should want to be the church. If you love Jesus, you're going to want to be the church. Maybe you're struggling to find a good church. I know many people are struggling to find a good church, and I get it. And that's sad, but that's also a sign of the end times in a way. But they still have the desire, oh, I just want to be in fellowship, but I can't find a good fellowship. I want to go to church, but I can't find a good church. Then you have to dig in, well, is it really, can you not? And, you know, there's all sorts of other things there. But we should be want to be around the church and to love his church, no matter what the building or where they go. Why? Because God is in them, and God is in you, and you're going to have fellowship there. We know that. But hear me out. As you go, person of the church, as I go, so does the church. If the church is messed up, it's because the church is messed up. If the building's vacant, it's because the hearts are vacant. And the church cannot be healthy apart from each of our own spiritual health. If you're unhealthy and I'm unhealthy, the church will be unhealthy. But if you're healthy and I'm healthy, and I didn't say perfect. I said healthy, wanting repentance, seeking repentance, spending time with the Lord, praying, the church will be healthy. Because if you and I wake up every morning and spend time with the Lord, 5 seconds, 5 minutes, 5 hours, whatever it is, whatever your schedule allows, and God is speaking to you and working in you and leading you in faith, as we come together in faith, it's going to be an extension of that. It's not going to happen apart from that. And that's the evidence of Jesus' real disciples, what the real church is. Hear me out. Not the size of the congregation, although more people would be great because more people would be getting saved and hearing the word of God. It's not the name on the building, although you can change a name and get a trendy thing and get a good sign. People should know where the church meets. It's not the style of music. God likes music. If he's worshiped in it, he'll like it. Because it's about the heart. It's not the amount of activities going on, and that's a tough one for the American church. We like to do things, and we like to do a lot of things. And that's not wrong either. It's not the bumper stickers, the style of dress, not even if you're studying the Bible. And honestly, if you're going to church and the Bible isn't open, I would find a new church. At least let them open it. You know, if they're not opening it, you're in trouble. But at least if they open it, we can figure out from there. If they're reading it wrong, well, at least they opened it. Maybe they'll get it right one of these days. But sincerely, the real evidence, because those things I think are secondary or tertiary, to use a big word, about three. The evidence of real, or at least a healthy church, or healthy Christians, is this, what Jesus said. If the believers, if you guys, my disciples, love each other, really love each other. And that's how people will know, and believers will know, that you're my disciples. How do they know you're a Christian? Not the bumper sticker, not the place you go on a Sunday, not the Bible under your arm, not the scriptures memorized in your head, but if you love other Christians. That's tough. I've been hurt. I know. I'm not putting that down. That doesn't negate your pain. That doesn't negate what happened to you. Do you love them? 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to read part of it. Paul says this, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, but understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so I can remove mountains, prophesying, faith, moving a whole mountain, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. Not just I have nothing, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, that's a good thing. And though I give my body to be burned, that's quite the commitment. But I have not love, it profits me nothing. And we know the rest. Love suffers long and is kind, does not envy, does not parade itself, not puffed up. And he goes on, he says, love never fails. But prophecy, it'll fail. Tongues, they'll stop. Where there's knowledge, it's going to vanish. But now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And all these things are important. We're going to talk about love in a minute. But not at the expense of truly loving each other. If the church has a great Bible study, but they don't love you, they're missing the point. If the church prays for you, but does it, oh, brother, I'll pray for you. I'd rather not be prayed for. You know, you can save your prayer, right? So we should never expense loving each other for anything else. no matter how good it is, no matter how spiritual it is, no matter how faith-filled it is, if we're not loving each other, remember, God is love. And guess what, guys? That's what the world wants. That's what the church wants. That's what we all long for in life, just to be loved, right? And find cheap substitutes for love? Chocolate. Chocolate's a great substitute for love. A lot of the same chemicals, apparently, at least for the emotion of it. But that's what we all want, right? So if an unbeliever or someone who's hurt or burned or bitter comes into church, comes into your and my life, what do they get? Oh, here, start serving over here. Here, stack a chair. Oh, you got to start giving. What are you doing with your life? Are they loved? Oh, it's good to see you. What's your name? Come on in. Do you want a coffee? Do you want a cookie? I've said this story before, and I'll say it till I'm blue in the face because I don't have that many stories, so you got to deal with it. But when I first got saved, I walked into the church, and it was a breath of fresh air, and I go up the stairs, and what do? Donna and Vidal, Nahum and Donna Vidal. They grabbed me, hugged me, put me down, and the next one picked me up, hugged me, put me down. I'm like, you know, weird, but I liked it. It was the love I needed. They didn't know me. I probably smelled like cigarettes and thankfully not pot anymore. But I said, this is it. I knew it. I knew it was real because there was love there that I had never experienced before. And so for me, and I think maybe for the church, it's a shame when the church wants what the world has. Lights, camera, action, sound, popularity, events, movement, a nice building, money, whatever it is. And again, it's not wrong to have those things or to use those things. We're supposed to use our unrighteous mammon to gain some. But when the church goes after those things but leaves love behind in the process. Again, it's not wrong, but those things don't make a church the church. Because the church is not a business. The church is not built with human hands. It's built by God's hands. God's work. And what is God's work? Agape love. The Greek word agape, meaning God's selfless love. It's like having, you know, girls always have to be wary of guys and guys have to be wary of girls because a lot of times there's ulterior motives there. Oh, I love you. Oh, you're so beautiful. Whatever the words are to get their attention because they really want something out of you. And that's not God. When God says he loves you, hear me out. He doesn't want anything from you. He just wants you to receive his love for you. His grace, his forgiveness, his goodness. And then when you experience that, you go, God, I'll give you everything. You can do whatever you want. I'll take it. I don't need it. Because it's God's love. And so this year, I believe the Lord would have us. And this is a no-brainer, guys. I shouldn't have, you know, this is like, I said last week, sky blue, water wet, right? Of course, the Lord would have us to love each other and to focus that love on anyone he puts in our path. And remember, agape love, it's not the world's love. The world has all different words. Greek, we use one word and we talked about it before, but the Greeks had many different words for love, for different kinds of quote-unquote love, which are really lust and selfishness and other things, brotherly love and family love. But that's not the love the Lord wants. The world loves to say, well, God loves me, and that means I can do whatever I want. Well, he does love you, but that's why he loves you, so you don't do whatever you want, because whatever you want destroys you. The things that you think are love, like we talked about, love is not love, the way the world says. So our love for the world is not going to look like the world's love. Acts 2:46 and 47 says this about the church, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. So for us as a church, how do we grow? How should we want to grow? Just love each other. Keep loving each other. Guess what? That love will get out. People will, you know, you drive by, I don't know if Burger King is the best example, but you drive by Burger King and you smell the grease of the fry cooker and you go, boy, I want fries. I know they're bad for me, but they smell good. People should drive by and smell the love. Can you smell what was it, the Rock is cooking? Can you smell what the church is cooking? Is it love? Because if we love each other, And we love that anyone God brings our doors, we love on them. That's what God wants. And that love should lead them to the Lord and lead them to stick. But if they don't, well, it's been said, you got to keep people with what you catch them with. You know, you go to a church and they give you a mug and a free coffee. I've had the free coffee. That's awesome. Download the app just to get the free coffee when I visit it. Get the free coffee. Great. I would love to give that out. I'd love to have a cappuccino machine, but we don't have one. That's fine. I'd probably be even more hyper than I am right now. But you have to keep them with that. As soon as the coffee machine goes away, if you caught them with the coffee, they're gone. You need to catch them with the love and with the word of God and the other things that the church is supposed to be built around. But we're focused on love today. And so the church should grow by those that God adds to it. And how does God add? By saving them. How did I go to my church? No one invited me. I got saved and God brought me. Other people I knew got saved and they came. People who were backslidden or fallen back came back to the Lord, being saved by God. Those who were growing in another church and hungry, but they weren't being fed, they weren't being loved on, they wanted more Jesus, so they began to look around, where can I find more Jesus? And God led them to church, the church that loved them and fed them. And those also saved by them, those in the wild who are getting saved and said, you know what, I saw you guys are meeting, I'm going to start coming to church. Or those who come to service and hear the gospel. It's God's work. And it happens through God's love. So is advertising wrong? Is outreach bad? No, of course not. But that's not the way the church really grows. The church grows through those who God saves. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14 says this, watch, stand fast in faith, be brave, be strong. Let all you do be done with love. Hold the door, hand out a paper, pour a cup of coffee, whatever it is, do it with love. Go to work. So if we're truly worshiping Jesus and he's among us, there will naturally be love. If the church is missing the love, I don't necessarily think it means that Jesus isn't there or the people don't love the Lord, but I think maybe it's an indicator that something's off. Maybe they've just gotten too busy. We've left our first love. Because if we have a lot going on in the church, but there's not love, it's just busy work. It doesn't really advance the kingdom. It might advance the church. It might make the pews full and the coffers full. But hearts aren't full. Heaven may not be full from it. And God can use anything. Don't get me wrong. I know that I'm speaking about a specific church. So in love, I can see you. Love you. Yeah, absolutely. So in love, how does the church operate? How does the church work when it's powered by love? With the gifts, the spiritual gifts that God has given to each of us. 1 Corinthians 12, again, says this, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And he goes on to say, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And so this year, and always, our mission as a church should just be an overflow. An overflow of a relationship with the Lord. If this is all, quote unquote, we are, the few families that are here, that's a lot. That's awesome. If we love each other and care for each other, that's all we need to do. And we'll let God worry about the rest. But it needs to be an overflow of our relationship with the Lord. In our love from him, as he loves us, to then give that on to others. And with that, using the gifts, the spiritual gifts he's given each of us, each one of you in this room has at least one spiritual gift. If you don't know what it is, ask the Lord. Ask him. He'll tell you. And he's going to use that gift as you love him, as he fills you, to bless others in love. That the gifts in love will be used. Why? That nobody would be compelled to do it, forced to do it, or burdened by any of it. I think many people get burned out and burdened out, maybe because of their own relationship with the Lord, but also because they feel this inordinate pressure to do things, right? Oh, we need a children's ministry. We gotta force people to take care of the kids. Well, maybe. But if you need a day off, you should be able to take a day off. And if the church requires so much work that the people are burned out, maybe the church is doing so much and should scale back a little bit. And that's why I'll never have a membership at a church I go to. I'll never go to a church that passes the plate. maybe visit, and I'm not, if someone else does it and they're fine with the Lord, I'm not here to judge that, but I'm saying I won't do it, because if you love the Lord and if I love the Lord and this is where he's led me and led you to be, you're going to do what he wants you to do. I don't need to make you do anything. If it's just up me here yapping every week, that's fine if you can handle that. But if God has something for you to do, do it. I want to encourage you to do that, but I'm never going to make you pay. I'm never going to make you do anything, and I'd run away from anywhere that does, because if God wants you to do it, he'll show you. Now, do we need encouragement from time to time? Do we need a little correction? Maybe, but there should never be that burden there. There should never be force, because the Lord will never force you. And so as we meet, we should all be fed, prayed for, loved on, encouraged, lifted up, and like I was just talking about, give an opportunity to use our gifts in love. And from there, whatever the Lord wants to do. It's not our plan. It's not our mission. It's not our church. It's his church. And so I think for us, for this year, if we spend more time together and we be more knit together as a church family, not forced. I mean, no one likes to go to the work party, right? But just opportunity to hang out, like New Year's Eve. I had a migraine, but thankfully Ananda came over. I wasn't about to cancel. And they hung out and played games, and I kept trying, but I couldn't. I wanted to. Or our monthly fellowships. Maybe we go ice skating. Maybe we go on hikes in the summer. But especially that we would just keep meeting, keep praying together, keep worshiping together, keep studying the Bible. And as we do that, I believe the Lord will add who he wants to. And also, he'll take away who he wants to as well. Now, I don't want anybody to leave, but we've got to keep loving each other. And I think we're doing that. This isn't, I hope you don't hear me rebuking anybody, because I'm not. I think you guys are the most loving bunch I've met in a long time. And I think we're doing that. But I say this, that we wouldn't lose sight of it. That if we grow or don't grow, if we change spaces or stay here, if God calls you somewhere else, you know, I've got people back east or in Florida or moved away or stayed or gone other places. I still love them just as much as I did when we saw them every week. Why? Because we love each other. I don't love you just because you're close to me. In fact, that might make it harder to love you. But I think we're doing that. And number one, to keep loving Jesus personally and to keep loving each other. Because that way, if God brings anyone else, they can be loved on too. If anyone comes in these doors, I hope that they feel loved on. I hope that you feel loved on. Again, we're not perfect. We're going to need to ask for forgiveness. We're going to need to say, hey, you hurt me. We're going to need to be real. But overall, I hope that we love each other, because the things don't matter so much. It's good to be a good steward of things and take care of things as part of how God works sometimes. But if we've got the book table set up, but you're not loved, what's the point, right? If it's clean in here, but no one feels loved, let it get a little messy. And especially for the church. So if you stay or if you go, as long as you follow the Lord, I'm good with it. If you say, you know what, we really feel like the Lord is taking us somewhere else, I'll be sad, I'll miss you, I'll still love you, I hope we can still hang out and do stuff together. But I want you to be where the Lord would have you to be. Now, if you leave because you're upset by something the Bible says, you don't like what God is doing, you feel confronted, well, that's different. I'll still love you, and I'll still reach out to you and say, hey, what's going on? But I never want to do it to make you stay. I just want to make sure that you're following the Lord. And I've been in tough situations like that on both ends of that deal. But let it never be, because we don't love each other. Because we're never going to be perfect. Like I said, we're going to need to ask for forgiveness, and we're going to need to give it as well. But that's a part of love. That's a part of family, because love, again, is not about being perfect. And the church is about being made perfect, because the church is a family, and we're here to love each other, to help each other grow up. And it's why pastoral leadership qualifications begin with, what does your family look like? Are you taking care of your family? Are you leading them in the Lord in faith? Are you ruling your household well? Are your children in subjection? Because if a pastor can do that, if a person, man can do that, well, then he can be a pastor. Why? Because the church is a family too. It's the family of God. And like family, sometimes that means saying very hard things. That means confronting. That means saying the truth in love. Why? Because you love them. If you didn't love them, you would let them stay on the wrong path. You'd let them fall, but you love them. Like my kids. You know, I got to let them make some mistakes, but if they're running and a bus is coming, I'm going to jump in front of the bus. Say, no, stop, what are you doing? And sometimes we need to do that. And I think also I was having a conversation the other day with a friend. You know, growing up, my family, you know, tended to, like, we'd hang out at Christmas, and then after about half hour, 45 minutes, a small talk would be over, and we'd all go our separate ways because we knew if we stayed longer, the family might get in an argument. Something might come up, right? Whether unforgiven or disagreement or whatever it was. And maybe that's why the church tends to leave quickly after service. And not you guys, we're always hanging out. When I say church, I mean in general. Because if we stick around, if we hang around long enough, things eventually will come up, good and bad. We're going to be confronted. And a pastor friend was telling me, sometimes people leave because they start getting confronted by their sin. They start realizing they can't dance around it. They can't hide it anymore. And so they need to go somewhere else and then stay there until they can't get found out there. And that's not the way the Lord works. The Lord is very relational. He likes to hang out, spend time with us, and we should want to spend time with the others. That's where real ministry happens. It's the school of Moses being out in the backside of the wilderness. It's like my daughter and I. She wants to run errands with me all the time. And then I ended up giving her a dad lecture at some point. And I'm like, here we go again. She goes, no, I love him, right? What kid says that? Loves the lectures. But that's how discipleship really happens. And not that there's anything wrong with formal discipleship, but I found in my life, at least what's more effective in me is actually having time with other believers and getting to know them and loving them and doing life with them. Ephesians 4:11 says this, that Jesus gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature to the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children. And it goes on. That being the church together means loving each other, means helping each other grow up. Whether we're the little sister or the big sister, whether we're the little brother or the big brother. And it means helping each other. You know, the younger generations can be soft. You know, back east, at least, when friends with guys in the church and out of the church, more so out of the church in the church, we tamed it down a little bit. But the more you love someone, the harder you'd be with them. The more you'd rip on them. The more you'd make fun of them because you like them more. And someone else might look on and go, I can't believe you'd say that to them. And maybe as a church, your tongue should be a little better. But the idea is that when you love someone, you're okay to be honest and willing. And sometimes you could just sit in silence. That the best of friends can sit in silence. They don't have to say anything. They just like being around each other. So as a church, what are we to grow up into? Who are we to become like? Jesus, our dad. We're all to become like our heavenly Father. Individually, personally, because if it's not happening personally, it's not going to happen corporately. And when it happens personally, it's going to happen together. And as we do that, we're going to find ways to love on each other. We're gonna want to exercise our gifts, not to puff ourselves up, but to take care of others' needs. Oh, I really feel led to pray for you and pray that you'd be healed, that God would give the gift of healing, that you'd be healed. I just feel so impressed. That's you. That's your faith being used in the body to love others. And as we're led, and as it becomes apparent, you know, a lot of times, you know, our gifting is clear. Someone who's disorganized and messy, it's pretty obvious they don't have the gift of administration, right? Like, but someone who is in the Lord probably does. And with that, if the Lord doesn't give it, we don't need to make it happen, right? If we're all here praying for a large organ with many pipes and bellows and an organist, God, if we just had an organ, we could worship you. And we like struggle and try and fit it in the building and find someone, 10 people to play it. We don't need to do that. If God one day brings a guy with an organ and he comes in with the organ, sure, great, fantastic. Lord, please, no, I'm not that big a fan. But sincerely, we don't need to force it. We don't need to make it happen. I think you get it. But with that, maybe God is calling you to step out. Maybe the church has the knee, but it would be really nice if the knee put on a knee pad. Or this church has feet, but the feet were smart enough to put on shoes. And maybe that's a bad analogy, but the idea that you're a part of the body, maybe God is calling you to do something. And not that we have a lack, But wouldn't it be nicer? It's like our living room. We don't have the poinsettias up all year. We don't have I like to maybe get plants or something. But they're not up. And then when they're up, it just, oh, it looks a little bit nicer now. It's a little bit cleaner. It's a little bit fresher. We didn't know we didn't need, we never thought we needed it, but now that it's up, we go, wow, that's a real blessing. And maybe that's you with your gift. But it's got to happen by faith as God calls you, not out of compulsion, not out of being compelled. And as we close here, we all know this, I think. Church is not a club. It's not the Friars Club. It's not the Diners Club. It's not an organization or, like I said, a business. Although it may do those things, it may have to file taxes. It may need to, you know, hire a lawyer. It may need to pay for an electric bill. But the church really, at its core, doesn't need all those things. The church can exist without all those things. But it can't exist without these things in the individual's lives and the corporate life. And these five things are, in no particular order, prayer, fellowship, Bible study, evangelism, and worship. Now, many churches take evangelism to the point where they think that every Sunday is for evangelism. And I think there should be some level of that, right? There should be some outreach. But we're already saved in here. We need to be fed. We need to be built. We need to be equipped, encouraged, loved on to then go out and evangelize the world outside the church. And again, bring on believers. I'll share the gospel. I will gladly share the gospel every week. If I go to heaven, I never get to teach anything else, and it's just people coming to the Lord, I'd rather that any day. But I know that my gifts and calling, I think, hopefully, are to teach the Bible. And so I try to do that. Because if we don't know the Bible, how can we live it? And if we know the Bible, we'll know Jesus. So we'll do Christmas and Easter outreaches. Hopefully, prayerfully, we'll do Yeshua Fest. But I don't really care about anything else this year, to be honest with you, unless the Lord brings something else in our way. And to touch on it, I'm still available, and I think we're still available if Calvary wants to do anything. But if they don't, that's okay too. I know that the Lord has called us to be available to that, but if they don't see it that way, then that's okay, and God bless them, and may God bring someone to lead them and guide them and care for them as well, as the Lord does. But for us, this year, let's just love each other. Let that be our goal, and whatever we do, to do it in love, in agape love. And so you and I, we don't need to bring someone to church. Feel free to invite someone. But what we really need to do is bring them to Jesus. I'd rather hear the story about how you got to pray with a coworker at lunch or the lady at the checkout and they came to know the Lord and they got plugged in at Capstone or they got plugged in at Helen Alliance. I don't care if they never come here. Granted, it'd be cool. It'd be nice to meet someone new and see what God does. But I don't care as long as they're going to heaven, and that should be our goal. If we're doing it personally. But bringing them to church is good, and it's just one way to do that. But for us this year, let's love each other. Let's make it an effort to stick around, even if we feel awkward, even if we're tired. Me, I don't know. I'm always tired. I don't know. Now I think I'm just, I don't know. But to hang around, to dig in, let's be Bible and fellowship junkies. Let's make any excuse to hang out with each other, to get to know each other better, to love Jesus, and as we do that, to love each other. And with that, to live that resurrected life of faith this year. Why? Because then all will know. They'll know that we're his disciples, and they'll know that they can safely come here where we meet, where you meet, and be loved on. 2 Corinthians 5:17 as we close. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That you, believer, God has made brand new. The old things don't need to hold you down, weigh you down. The old hurts, the old pains, the old failures, the old successes. Just follow him in faith this year. Let him love on you, and with that, love on others. Amen? Amen. God, thank you for your word, and thank you so much that you love us. You loved us so much you gave us your son, the very word of God demonstrated, lived out, not just written on paper. Thank you for that, but that you demonstrated your love for us, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And for those we know in our lives who are rebelling and hard against you and maybe even think that they're going the right way, would they come to know you? Would they repent and turn and know all the goodness of your love and know that the love that you give them, any walls they hit, any failures they have, is out of your love to not let them keep going the wrong way. And God, anyone you would bring in our path, help us love on them. Forgive us where we haven't. Make us new, make us fresh, and let us live in faith for you every day. And God, we pray even that today you'd come back and we could be done with all this living in faith and live by sight. We love you, God, and trust you for all these things and more. In Jesus' name, amen. So, beloved of God, may God bless you and keep you, his face shine upon you.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until the door.